Good morning. Our readings today are from Psalm 105-1-5 and from Genesis. And without going through all of it, I'll just say it's the story of Joseph, which I know many of you are familiar with. Oh, give thanks to God, call on God's name, make known God's deeds among the peoples, sing to God, sing praises to God, tell of all God's wonderful works. Glory in God's holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek joy, God rejoice. Seek God and God's strength. Seek God's presence continually. Remember the wonderful works God has done, the miracles and the justice God has done. And now the story of Joseph. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his children. Because he was the son of his old age, and he had made him a long robe with sleeves. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than the other brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now his brothers went to a pasture, their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." He answered, "Here I am." So Joseph went after his brothers and found them. They saw him from a distance, and before he came near to them, they conspired to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now and let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we shall say that a wild animal had devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the long robe with sleeves that he wore, and they took him and threw him into the pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels carrying gum, balm, and resin on their way down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers agreed. Then some Mennonites, traders, passed by. They drew Joseph up, lifting him out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they took him to Egypt. Now, when Joseph got to Egypt, he somehow thrived and became the Pharaoh's chief advisor. During a famine, his brothers came from Canaan to Egypt, looking to buy food in order to survive. Joseph recognized them and said, Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come closer to me," and they came closer. He said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine that has been in the lands these 2 years, and there are 5 more years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest, God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant of earth and to keep alive for you many survivors." And so the story of Joseph.
The story of Joseph is one that many of us have heard many times, and we've heard it in many different ways. And some of you may have seen it even on Broadway, Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. So it's a story that we kind of are familiar with. And yet it's one that has an awful lot to speak to us in this moment of our life. And I think about Joseph sitting there in the bottom of a pit, 17 years old, having just been thrown there by his seethingly very angry brothers. The thing that he is probably most aware of there in the bottom of that pit is uncertainty. Uncertainty of what is going to happen next. Uncertainty about what has just happened. And as he listens to his brothers above him, where he is down there in the pit, and he listens to them talking, he is hearing some of them argue to just outright kill him. So despised is he by his brothers that they are willing to outright kill him. Others are saying, no, 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 let's not kill him. Let's just fake his death so that we can be rid of him and get rid of him in some other way, but let's just not have him around. And then there are others that say, look, there are slave traders coming by. Let's sell him to those slave traders and get rid of him in that way. None of these prospects seem certain of producing any semblance of the life that Joseph must have thought he was experiencing just moments before, when following his father's commandments, he went out to look for his brothers to make sure that they were all right, only to find them so upset with him that they're going to grab him, throw him into a pit, and now talk about killing him or possibly sending him off to be a slave. Uncertainty, coupled with a good dose of wariness and even fear, I suspect is what many of us are also feeling right now. It just doesn't seem that long ago that we were feverishly, many of us at the church, working to prepare for in-person worship. 4 weeks ago, we were scheduled to be gathered together to begin again in-person worship. It doesn't seem that long ago that we were looking, trying to figure out the best ways that schools would be able to reopen in person. It doesn't seem that long ago that we could begin to anticipate the beginnings of an economic recovery as businesses and jobs had been sidelined by the pandemic, were now beginning to be able to come back online. But in seemingly the blink of an eye, over a couple of weeks, our numbers began to rise and to rise precipitously, from almost flat to skyrocketing, from being the envy of the nation to now leading the nation in the being one of the leading in a negative way, the nation in the ratio of tests to positive results. All of a sudden, the beds in our ICUs are beginning to be stretched to their capacity. All of a sudden, we are being told that the virus is endemic. That means it is everywhere. That indeed, almost everyone has come into contact with somebody that is from a family or a cluster that has been exposed to the virus. So like Joseph in the bottom of the pit with seemingly no good prospects ahead of him, uncertainty truly reigns in our lives right now. We begin to ask, when will it be safe? When will it indeed be safe to venture out again? How long will we be in this safer in place mode? How long are our bank accounts going to last, whether they are our personal ones, our business ones, our church ones? Who is it that I know that may have been affected that I'm not aware of? How many degrees of separation exist right now? Will we ever hug another person, sing another song in public? Will we gather together on Christmas Eve in a circle under the moonlight, holding a candle, singing Silent Night? Will we go to a concert? Will we go to a play, a funeral, a wedding again? All of these thoughts are the ones that begin to swirl right now as we begin to see a situation unfolding in our community of which we have so little control over, it feels like, and we feel utterly uncertain. As we looked at in the lectionary group, as we looked at the readings this past week, and we reflected on the rampant rise of COVID in our state, and that was just Tuesday before we hit 4 or 5 more days, each one a record-breaking higher number. And all of that uncertainty began to come weighing down upon us. The very poignant question was asked amongst us, which is, can we really trust? Can we really trust in times like this? Or how do we really trust in times like this that we are in God's hands? Now, our scriptures don't tell us that Joseph is asking the same question. We don't know if he's asking that. But as the great-grandson of Abraham, the one whom God made this covenant that would be the defining covenant for an entire nation of people, indeed for the world, as the grandson of the one who was born to a woman who was in her 90s and a father who was in over 100 years old, Isaac, as the son of the one who was first named Jacob, but now has been renamed to carry the name of the nation that will be built from the generations that follow, Israel. You can well imagine that Joseph has been around these theological questions at the dinner table in his family, and those conversations happen generation after generation. So when he is there in the bottom of the pit and he was dealing with all of that uncertainty at this moment, you can well imagine that the questions about where is God, or can God be trusted to be present? Can God be trusted to be holding me right now in those divine hands? Those questions must have been in Joseph's mind. We don't have to be, though, in the middle of a pandemic or at the bottom of a pit thrown in there by your angry siblings. In the midst of every disaster, whether it's when hurricane winds swirl or tidal waves surge or fires burn, when death comes suddenly, unexpectedly, when sickness envelops the life of our loved ones, it is the most human, it is the most human of impulses to wonder where God is in all of this. And there's no easy answer. There is no easy answer to that question of when we are uncertain, when the world seems unsteady, when we can't seem to find where God's loving hand is, and we ask ourselves where God is. There are whole philosophical schools of thought that deal with that very thing. There are whole schools of theological thought that deal with those questions. And the truth of the matter is faith does not come easy in the midst of such uncertainty and pain for so many. And the truth is we have to live our way more into that faith than we are able to think our way into that faith. I can't give you a book and say to you, well, if you're feeling uncertain, if you're feeling worried, if you're feeling afraid, just read this book and all will go well. Indeed, there is no such a thing. We have to live ourselves into that with ourselves and with one another. And I think that's one of the reasons why stories are so important, the stories of our lives, the biblical stories that we read, because it is within stories that we begin to find ourselves and find our way. So for instance, let's look back at Joseph's story right now. How could he have known? And Andy said I asked Andy, we shortened the scripture because you would still be here listening to the story of Joseph. It goes on for quite a while. And so there's a whole part in the middle that we skipped that I want to go over that I'm sure many of you know, because how would Joseph have known? How would Joseph have known as he is being hauled out of that pit and being sold as a slave to that caravan that would make its way to Egypt? How would he have known at that moment, as they pull him out of the pit, that he is going to end up as a servant in the household of a very wealthy Egyptian by the name of Potiphar? How would Joseph have known there in that pit that he would excel in as a servant there with Potiphar until he is made the head of the household? How would he have known that as the head of the household, he would attract the fancy of Potiphar's wife, and she would try to seduce him? And when he refused her seductive ways, she would then accuse him of rape, and he would be thrown now into jail, a slave incarcerated. How would he have known that there in that jail, he would find himself interacting with those who had a way into the Pharaoh's household? And how would he know that when the Pharaoh was beginning to dream disturbing dreams, that those people that he met in jail would say to Pharaoh, I know someone who could interpret dreams? How would he have known that his ability to interpret dreams, the very thing that angered his brothers more than anything else, would be the very thing that Pharaoh would need at that moment, and would pull him from jail and find in Joseph a wise and brilliant person, and end up over time making Joseph the number two person in all of Egypt? And how would he have known? How would he have known there in that pit, listening to his brothers talk about possibly killing him, that decades later, a famine would grip that very region where that pit is that he is lying in? And that one day his brothers, who had abandoned him and told his father that he was dead, would now come to Egypt looking for food in order to survive. And the person that they would need to meet is Joseph. How would he have known any of this as that 17-year-old in the pit? And yet that is the story that unfolds. And what he says when he meets them that Andy shared with us is so telling. Do not be distressed about the past, he says. God sent me before you to preserve life. Our story of Joseph takes us from the pits of uncertainty to the heights of clarity, from the questions of where God is in all of this to the reality that since God is indeed present, how can I be present to God and thus to the world in our midst? Such is the story of Joseph. I know that we all have our own similar, or maybe not quite the same as Joseph, but we all have our own stories in which the unthinkable, the unimaginable has emerged from out of the worst of times. I think back to September 11th, 1992, the day of Hurricane Iniki, and the days that followed after Hurricane Iniki. 1992, in early September, Kirsten and I moved from Kauai to Oahu. We moved with our five-month-old Micah Kiona Baumgart Turner in our arms. And we moved to Kailua, and I began to start work as a chaplain at Mid-Pacific Institute, having left Kapa'a United Church of Christ. Kirsten was heavy into the work that was defining her life at that moment, and that work was building that bond and forging that bond with our son, a bond that continues to be a significant and the most essential part of our family life today. On September 11th, as my alarm went off, those obnoxious alarms, there was something even more obnoxious going off, and that was the sirens warning that Hurricane Iniki that we had all seen on the news going south of the islands was all of a sudden making a northward turn and was heading straight for Oahu, which shifted just a little bit and hit Kauai dead on. Like most of us here on Oahu, we were spared in Kailua. We didn't have a whole lot to pack up because, in fact, everything was still packed up. Our house was filled with the boxes of things that we had moved from Kauai to Kailua, and we had not yet unpacked any of that. We eventually, during that day, when there was a slight break, drove up the hill just a little bit to Olamana, where my auntie lived, and we sheltered there for the duration of the hurricane, which wasn't bad. We listened, though, to the news, and we began to hear what was happening to Kauai and the destruction to this island that had been our home, the destruction that we feared for the families and friends that we had, the church that I had been pastor of. And interestingly, we began to feel a real interesting feeling, survivor's guilt. Why was it that we were spared? Why was it that our friends, that we were able to get off of Kauai just 1 week before, why was it that our friends and our family members that were there were not able to do that? And we struggled for those, that first 24 hours with that feeling of survivor's guilt. And then on the morning of September 12th, we get a phone call. It's a phone call from a producer of ABC World News, Annie Ball, who happened to be the maid of honor in our wedding 4 years before. And Annie says, we've got ABC World News has a plane up in the air on Kauai, and we can see the damage, but we don't know what is supposed to be there. And we can't get a hold of anyone on Kauai because on Kauai, everybody is out of touch and trying to dig themselves out. Kirsten, what better person to ask to be able to describe what they should be seeing than the person who had been the economic director, the director of economic development for the island of Kauai for the last number of years? And so they put Kirsten on the phone, and as they flew over Kauai, they said, this is what we're seeing. What should be there? And she began to describe it to them, and that is what they began to report out to the world. And just a few days later, we get a phone call from Kirsten's former boss, Joanne Yukimura, mayor of Kauai. Joanne says, I need to get you in touch with Governor Wahehe, Kirsten. Right now, we need to coordinate dollars that can be accessed from the federal, from the state, and from county coffers. We need someone who can coordinate them so that all of the grant money can be used for Kauai's recovery in an effective way. And what better person to have help coordinate that than someone who in her young life had already had experience at the federal, state, and county levels. And so Kirsten was called to help to make the recovery efforts happen on Kauai, something that she could not have done had we been on Kauai at the time. Had we been there in our house with a third of its roof blown off, with our neighbor's washing machine having been lifted 6 feet over the fence and that was now deposited in our backyard, having ourselves worried about protecting and sheltering a five-month-old from a hurricane, none of that could have been possible had we been there. But because we were not there, because somehow a week before we had moved away, Kirsten was able to play a role that she might not have been able to play in Kauai's recovery otherwise. Hand of God, just like Joseph, as he says, is spared to preserve life. Now, I'm hesitant to see God as a puppet master moving us here and there, whether it is moving Joseph from Canaan to Egypt or the Baumgartners from Kauai to Oahu, but the presence of God, the ability of the loving reach of God to work through us, the ability of ourselves to offer ourselves as gifts to be used, the stories that animate our lives, whether they are the stories from the pages of the Bible or the pages of our lives, they speak when we let them to the ever-abiding presence of God and the ever-always there opportunity to be part of that presence. So today, I suspect that many of you are feeling, as I described early on, uncertainty and wariness and perhaps a little bit of fear. Are you feeling like you are stuck in your apartment, in your house, and you want to do something, and I don't know what I can do? Then I suggest that perhaps this is a time that we lean into the stories of our lives, such as the story of Joseph, to trust first that though you can't see it, God is indeed present. It is indeed you in some way that God is seeking to use. It is indeed us as a community of faith in some way that God is seeking to use. A friend of mine says that this is the practice of ahanui, ahanui. Literal translation in Hawaiian, big breath. Translated to mean patience, that which we take, that big breath that we take as we calm ourselves, be patient. But my friend says it is much more than that. It is a patience that is defined by waiting with expectancy, expecting that somehow, somewhere, sometime, God is going to tap you and say, now. But you need to be tuned in, or you're going to miss it. If you have not focused on being present with God, being present in this moment, you may miss that tap on the shoulder in which that expectancy that you are called to wait with is being activated, and God says now. So what do we do in the midst of uncertainty and wariness? The first thing is I would say, we pray, we pray, we pray, we pray. And it's not prayers of, oh, God, make this happen. Oh, God, do this. Oh, God, do this. It is prayers of opening our hearts to the heart of God, opening our spirits to the Spirit of God, making ourselves present to the very presence of God. And to understand that just because you can't get out on the streets, there is still so much that you can do. John Kawamoto gave all of us a project this morning in his announcements. And tomorrow you read that email that will come from the church, and it will show you how you can help to support affordable housing. It's affordable housing right here in Kailua, where I am right now. But it could very much be the tip of the iceberg of the affordable housing that we need to do, and a logjam that needs to be broken. And that logjam may happen right here, may be broken right here in Kailua. And you can participate with your computer, with pen and paper. Faith Action is looking for people who want to be part of the Environmental Justice Task Force. If there's any congregation that is into being green, Church of the Crossroads is it. Perhaps you need to contact Faith Action. Contact me. I can get you in touch. so that you can be part of that environmental justice task force. You can be part of Hawaii Interfaith Power and Light's virtual conference that's going to happen at the end of this month called Leaps of Faith, where we talk about the ways in which we can be part of, proactively part of moving Hawaii to that place of renewable energy, that place of sustainable living. Many of you cast a ballot yesterday. I suspect most of you do. Mail-in ballots crushed the primary voting records that we've had since 1994, the best vote ever that we've had through a mail-in ballot. And I suspect some of that was because of conversations that you had on the phone or around the dining table with one another before you voted. Continue to do that. There's a big vote coming up in 3 months. Make sure you vote. Make sure you convince folks that they need to vote as well. Mary Reese is all about, has been telling me right now that we need to make sure that we encourage folks to get the census done. Indeed, we do. So when one of your angels calls you this week and says to you, have you filled out your census? You make sure you have filled out your census. If you are feeling like you've got nothing that you can do, there's a ton that you can do that will make a difference in the long run in the world. Perhaps you are someone who is doing well enough financially. You received that stimulus check back in April. And then apparently there's another one that may be coming if Congress and the White House can ever work together. You didn't need it in April and you don't need it now. Wait with expectancy. The moment will come. Be Joseph, let it come, because I can tell you the economy here in Hawaii has a hit coming its way. Mortgages and rents are no longer have to be forgiven. Utility bills no longer need to be deferred. Jobs are struggling to return. There is going to be need, and if you have the ability to donate, that need will be needed. Remember Joseph. He and his brothers were once equals until they weren't. And then he's thrown into a pit, yet in some amazing way, it is he who prospers. And just at that moment when his brothers need some assistance, there he was. Tracy Kidder, in her book, Mountains Beyond Mountains, in which she talks about practicing medicine in Haiti, shares this Haitian proverb that is translated to say, God gives but doesn't share. And what the people of Haiti mean is that God gives us humans everything that we need to flourish, but God's not the one who divvies up the loot. That charge is laid upon us. If there is an inequity between those of us who have more and those who are struggling and need more, we have the ability to help to make up that difference. And God will tap us. I am convinced of that. Will tap us on the shoulder and will say, now, now. We are indeed entering into a time that should give us pause, should give us a little bit of fear, should make us feel indeed very uncertain. But we are not abandoned. The stories of our lives tell a story of God's presence. Our task is to open ourselves and not necessarily to weigh ourselves down by the questions of where is God in all of this, but assume that God is present and then say, how too shall I be present to God? And in that way, we become present to the world that is calling to us at this moment. Amen.